We're studying in the book of Romans, a book that's not very easily understood, but it has, and it has been a challenge to me, and it's helped me to learn some things that I didn't know before, and that's what it's all about, is growing in grace and in the knowledge of Him, and understanding what He desires of us to please Him. And so this morning I really want to focus on one verse, verse 14 of Romans 6. But I think it would be profitable for us that if we begin with verse 7 of Romans 6 and read down through verse 14. I'm going to read from my Bible here. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from the sin. And by the way, to bring some of you up to speed where we have been studying, sin with a definite article in front of it, and the word sin is singular in number, it is speaking about a particular sin, a specific sin, if you please. It's not talking about general sin. It's not talking about all the long list of sins that we're all familiar with. This is the sin. And the sin is defined very clearly in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It's a sin of lawlessness. And the sin of lawlessness is the sin that really God hates the most. Because the sin of lawlessness, and if you're practicing that sin, it means you're out of control. If you're lawless, you're out of control. And God doesn't want you out of His control. Did you know that? Did you know that God is in charge, whether we know it or not? And He wants to rule and reign in your heart, in your life, and in your thoughts. But the only way that we can do that is dying to self. Because all of us know what it means to have self on the throne. Me, my, mine, gimme, now. You know what? Mom and Dad didn't have to teach us that, did they? We naturally did that when we were children, babies. Snatching toys, taking our stuff and leaving sisters and siblings out, so to speak. But the sin is the sin of lawlessness, and God hates that sin because it allows us, if we have the sin of lawlessness working in our life, then we can do any sin we desire to do, and the way it becomes lawless is when we say that we have the right to do that. Did you know there are sins today that people claim they have the right to do? But anyway, for he that is dead is freed from the sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. And that's the sin. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and that's the sin again, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not the sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. This verse 14, I believe, has really been a very misunderstood verse. There are people that think that they, if they're under grace, and if you're saved, you're under grace, that you're not under the law. But that's just simply not the case. Now, the law that is being referred to here I believe, is the ceremonial law. There's more than one law in the Bible. There's a law that was given to Moses that included the ceremonial law. That had to do with the offerings. That had to do with the feast. That had to do with the sacrifices. But he also was given the moral law. The moral law is, thou shalt not lust. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And there are the commandments that God has given us, that we are to love one another as He has loved us. Did you know that we can disobey that commandment? That's part of the law that God has given us, the Lord has given us. And so when we read here, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." I've sort of explained this before. If the speed limit on the street is 30 miles an hour, and you're driving the speed limit or less, you're not under the law. You can see a squad car behind you with the red lights burning and blinking and carrying on. You pull over to the side, you know he's not after you. You're not under the law. But you speed, and you're always looking in the mirror or checking your radar detector. People with radar detectors, they're lawless. It's interesting, you know, it's interesting how you can justify that. I've often thought about it myself. It would just be nice to see who's down the road. Anyway, as long as I'm being obedient to what God would have me to do, I am not under the consequences of the law. And if I'm living by faith, I'm living in grace. And if I'm living by faith and grace, you know what? I'm pleasing God. And so therefore, I am not breaking the law, so therefore I am not under the law. But I believe this passage of Scripture here is not teaching me that I am not under the moral law, but I believe this passage is teaching us that we're not under the ceremonial law. And we are not. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, the word, by the way, in this, one of the words in this verse here is, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." And the word "sin" here is not, does not have the definite article "the" in front of it. So this is general sin. This covers all aspects of rebellion against God, disobedience, and all the sins of the flesh. You can read those sins of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. There are other passages of Scripture that deal with the sins of the flesh. And works of wood, works of hay, and works of stubble. All burnable materials, and those are all works done in the flesh. So this word "sin" here is a general category of sin, and it's not to have dominion. It's not to be in charge. Sin is not to be in charge in our life. What should be in charge in our life? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, it says that as the sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This passage of Scripture is telling us that grace is to be in charge. Grace is to reign. And when we have grace, we have peace. Remember what Paul says to the churches and also to Timothy and others of his disciples? He says, "Grace and peace. Grace and peace." Do you know how you can tell when grace is in charge? I just told you. Peace. When you have peace in your heart before God, grace is in charge. When your life is coming unraveled and you have peace, you know what's reigning? The grace of God. And you know, we've already studied this, the grace of God is the power of Christ. Grace provides us with power. Power to live how? To live victoriously. But you know, grace is something we have to obtain or find. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. He is at the throne of grace, and He is able to be touched with the feelings of our raveled life, the feelings of our infirmity, things that are happening to us that we can't control. And all of us have had that happen to us. There are times when we want something to be right, and it will never be right. But you know what? We can obtain mercy. And mercy has to do with forgiveness. Remember the publican that said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he went down to his own house justified, not chargeable. And so therefore we come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, cleansing, forgiveness, restored fellowship, reconciliation, and then the power of Christ to serve Him. I have a computer, and I've also got a Palm computer. And my Palm computer has my prayer list in it. And I have names. I have things that I want to remind myself about what God is like. You know what? The older you get, the shorter the memory. And so there I write things down that I don't want to forget. And one of the things that I tell myself and I'm talking to the Lord about is His throne of grace. And I'm going to just share with you some of the things that I pray daily. I want this in my life. I want to find grace to accept and do Your will. Because I know God is working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I want grace to hold forth the word of life that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When I get before the Lord, I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Secondly here, I want to have grace to serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. 1 Corinthians or Hebrews 12:28. May we have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire. You know what that tells me? Works done apart from grace will burn, be consumed. I come to Him for grace, that I might have peace and contentment, that I might abound to every good work. Paul says, or a lot of people quote what Paul said, but by the grace of God, there goes me. You probably used that verse yourself. But Paul was saying that God's grace made him labor more abundantly than all of them. The power of Christ upon Paul motivated him to serve Him. In fact, I want peace and contentment to abound to every good work, because He's the God of all grace, and He is able to make all grace abound to me. Well, I'm dwelling on the grace of God a little more than I had planned on doing, because they're not in the notes. And I will be spending more time on the grace of God next Sunday, Lord willing. But I just wanted to share with you some of the things that I pray about. I want grace to rejoice in hope. It's through the grace of God that I rejoice in the hope of the glory of Christ. It's the grace of God that helps me endure. My tendency, and all of our tendency, is to quit. You know, some people go to college to get an MRS degree, ladies do. I don't know whether you catch that or not. An MRS degree is a marriage, getting married. Some go to get a degree for an education, and some learn how to quit. Some kids go to school and they all they learn is how to quit. They're there for a few weeks and they're done. Well, I need grace to endure. I need grace to stand. I need grace in weakness. I need grace to contend for the faith. These are things that I pray about, because I know that the power of Christ, which is the grace of God, can help me to have these. And I know that living in grace means I'm living by faith. And if I'm living by faith, I know I'm pleasing God, because without faith it is impossible to please Him. So we need grace to rule and reign in our life. And the word might tells me one thing. It might not. Did you know that? Grace may not rule and reign in your life. You know how you can keep it from doing that? Just don't spend any time in prayer. Just don't spend any time going to the grace of God, to the throne of grace to get it. So grace is not just automatic. People define grace as God's unmerited favor. You know what? I don't find that definition in the Bible. You have to go to the throne of grace to get it. That doesn't mean it's unmerited. It just simply means that, first of all, you do have to obtain mercy. Because if you're not living for the Lord, you're living in sin, the Lord's not going to give you His grace to serve sin. Because that's what you would be doing. If you go to the throne of grace and you don't obtain mercy, you're living in sin, you're not confessing your sins, He's not going to give you His power to serve that sin. So grace might reign, and it's through righteousness. This is not imputed righteousness. This is righteousness which has to do with obedience. God's grace is not going to rule in the life of a disobedient child of His. And this grace reigning through righteousness, it leads to eternal life. Well, this implies, or the way people think of eternal life has to do with salvation. But this is not salvation. This has to do with life for the coming age. The word eternal comes from a Greek word meaning age. There's no single Greek word in the Greek language that translates to the single word everlasting or eternal. There's not one Greek word. There's not even one Greek word in classical Greek. That is what they talk, how they talk today in Greece. So this is talking about age-lasting life, and that age that we are anticipating is the millennial age. Let me tell you, if we serve Him by His grace and it reigns, we're going to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. That's what He's talking about here. And it's very easy to explain, and it would take more time than we have this morning to go through that. So now, sin is not to have dominion over us, or it's not to rule, and sin will not have dominion over us if we die to self. Dead people don't sin or don't live in sin. Of course, He's not saying that we are literally dead, but we do not practice sin. So, the law. What is the significance of the law? Well, I've included several things here that I hope will help us to appreciate it. Appreciate the ceremonial law as well as the moral law. In Hebrews 9:1, it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." The first covenant has to do with the Old Testament. And the Old Testament had ordinances. Ordinances had to do with what you did on a regular basis, the Day of Atonement. If you were a male, you had to go to the temple or the tabernacle 3 times a year. And there were other means of ordinances having to do with a sacrifice. So the ceremonial law has to do with ordinances of divine service and a worldly tabernacle from the Old Testament perspective. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. In other words, those ordinances given in the Old Testament had to do with meats. Some meat you could eat, some you couldn't. Some was clean, others were not. Some animals you could touch, and some you couldn't. You couldn't have a porky as a house pet in the Old Testament. In other words, swine were unclean. And it had to do with drinking, drink offerings, divers washings, and carnal ordinances. So in the Old Testament, there were ordinances that they had to observe. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, we are warned, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. One of the things that I was thinking about when I was preparing this message is we think about the Old Testament ordinances and the Old Testament laws that had to do with the ceremonial law. It had to do with their way of life. Did you know that happens today? There are people, there are preachers today that are imposing upon the people in the pew their standard of living. They give you a list of things that you can do, and they give you a list of things you can't do. And you know what? They're checking to see if you live like they want you to live. And you're in bondage to them. When I went to a school, a Christian school, they had rules and regulations. I couldn't go to the movie. I couldn't go dancing. Couldn't go bar hopping. Wasn't allowed to smoke. And I had to be in church on Sunday. I had to be in church on Sunday night. I had to be in church on Wednesday night. I had to be in training union on Sunday evening. And unless I was working, I was required to be in visitation on Thursday night. Those were rules. Well, I put my name on the list and submitted myself to those rules. But you know what? I reckoned it as discipline. When I joined the Navy and put my name on the line, you know what? I said, I'll comply with your rules. And the Navy had a few. Maybe not like the Christian school I went to, but they had rules. They expected me to be down at the hangar for muster at 8 o'clock. So, and other things too. They expect you to stay awake on watch or get shot. Sleeping on watch was a capital offense, particularly in wartime. But anyway, so there are those who will impose ordinances, rules, regulations on you and me according to their standards. Kind of reminds me of the scribes and the Pharisees. Did you know the scribes and the Pharisees had their own list of ordinances and rules and regulations that were beyond the law of Moses? And that happens today with certain preachers. But anyway, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let me just stop here and say this. What I've been talking about is legalism. Legalism. I do believe that it's wise for us to abstain from all appearances of evil. Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And I don't think there's probably any problem with having a little wine. Okay, for your stomach's sake, for medicinal purposes. You ever heard anybody say, oh, I take this for medicinal purposes? Yeah. Well, anyway, you know what the problem I have today is this? I don't want to go down to a liquor store and buy the bottle of wine to take care of my stomach. You know why? Because I don't have a good testimony to the guy that's selling me the wine. I want to maintain a good testimony. And so therefore, you know what I have to do? I might have to put up with the pain in my stomach or the difficulty in other areas because I can't have a little wine for my stomach's sake. So there is a passage of Scripture that deals with saying, you know, abstain from all appearances of evil. And I think that's what brings the Bible up to date in the way we in our lifestyle. Now, it's in Colossians 2, verse 8. We are warned to beware of people that would spoil us. In Colossians 2, 14, we are reminded what happened to the ordinances that God gave Moses. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This verse of Scripture tells me I don't have to go to Jerusalem three times a year. This tells me I don't have to offer animal sacrifices to maintain my fellowship with God. These ordinances were nailed to the cross. I don't have to worry about unclean animals. If I can get it past my eyes and my nose, it's edible. If you understand what I'm saying, there's just some things you just can't take past your nose or past your eyes. You know, you just can't do that. Even if you coat it with chocolate, you really have to lay it on thick if you want me to eat them. Bugs covered with chocolate. Anyway, so now we have liberty. We're not under the restrictions of the Old Testament law. In Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I wonder what this verse of Scripture really means. I noticed when I read it this time, he triumphed over them in it. What is the it in this passage of Scripture? I believe it has to do with the traditions of the fathers that were living in Jesus' day. When I say fathers, I'm talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Because the word principalities really is the word rulers. And the word powers have to do with authorities. And he made a show of them openly by nailing all of these ordinances that they were promoting, plus some, in what he did on the cross. Nailing those ordinances there. That's just a thought. Okay? Now these principalities and powers could be principalities and powers in heavenly places where our enemies are, but I can see how it can be applied to the principalities and powers that ruled in Israel in the day when Jesus was ministering. Because they were always saying, hey, your disciples are eating food with their hands not washed. And the Lord rebuked them, saying that you negate the Word of God with your traditions. And he was speaking to the rulers and those in authority. So we're to let no man, that is, rulers or powers, therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. The nation of Israel had holy days that they observed. And of the new moons, they observed seasons. And the Sabbath days. We're not under the Sabbath law or the law of the Sabbath. If we were living under the law of the Sabbath, you know when we would be meeting? Yesterday. Today is not the Sabbath. Today is the first day of the week. Saturday is the Sabbath. And there are a lot of people who meet on the Sabbath. But you know what? The Sabbath was not given, but only to the nation of Israel. That was a covenant between God and Israel only. And so therefore, I don't let a man judge me on what day I meet. In fact, some people esteem one day over another. You remember that verse in Romans? Some people esteem one day over another. That is the Sabbath, which is Saturday, over Sunday. And that's a weaker brother. A stronger brother esteems every day alike. You know what? I live on Monday like I live on Sunday. Or I should. There should be no special days in your life. You should live the same every day. You may not go to the same places every day. You don't come to services every day. But you should be walking with the Lord every day. And you know what? These are a shadow of things to come. All of these judgments, the way people are sitting and watching you and to see whether or not you make a mistake or whether you do things that they don't particularly think you ought to do. You know what? This is just telling us this is how it's going to be in the last days. And so, this is a shadow of things to come. So, Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward. Don't let any man take the prize from you. That's what really the Greek word means. Don't let another man take the prize from you. I'm reminded of in Revelation 3, the Lord's coming, and we need to hold fast our crown that no man take it from us. Did you know you can gain a crown? Crowns are for kings. Crowns are symbols of authority. Did you know that you can lose your crown? And losing your crown, you lose positions of honor and glory and authority in as far as this coming kingdom is concerned. So we're not to let another man beguile us of our rewards or the prize in voluntary humility. Voluntary humility is nothing in the world but self-abasement. That's like saying, have you read my book on humility and how I attained it? Written in the first person singular? That's self-abasement. That's bragging on how humble I am. There's no such thing. If you think you're humble, you know what? You're not. That's what I've always heard. If you think you're humble, you just lost it right there. You're not humble anymore. And worshiping angels. The word worshiping carries the thought of fear. And the word angels can be translated messengers. We're living in a day when the messengers are feared. I am a messenger. And I want to be a faithful messenger. Because Proverbs tells us that if I'm a faithful messenger, you know what I'm doing right now? I'm serving ice water in heaven. I know that sounds pretty strange, but what it's saying is this. If I'm a faithful messenger to the Lord, I'm refreshing Him. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send Him. And you're not to worship me, and you're not to do what I tell you to do. You're to do what this book says to do, and all I want to do is share that message with you and not judge you. I'm not here to judge you. The Scriptures can do that. And then it says, intruding into those things which they see not, vainly puffed up by fleshly mind. In other words, I was looking at the NASB on how it translated this. It says, taking his stand on visions he has not seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. In other words, what this is telling me is this: there are some people that make me feel low because I'm not having all of those wonderful visions that they claim to have, and that they see Jesus, and that they heal the sick. You know, I have never healed the sick. I have never raised the dead. And so therefore, I'm not going to stand up here and make you feel like that you're really not very spiritual because you can't do those things. But there are people that do that today. And so therefore, these people are intruding on those things which they cannot see and are puffed up with their fleshly mind. And so we're not to be subject to ordinances. Wherefore, if we be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances that were given by Moses? And we are not to be subject to those ordinances. Well, I think what we're going to do is what we did last Sunday. We need to pick up on this next Sunday, but I want to deal more with the grace of God, the significance of the grace of God in your life. And today we can rejoice in the fact that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the mercy seat in heaven. I don't need a priest to get there. I don't need an intercessory here on the earth to get there. I can enter that holy of place boldly. And it's because of His shed blood on the mercy seat that I can do that. I am not bound by ordinances that keep me 70 feet away from the door where God is, so to speak. I have liberty to enter in and to have fellowship with Him and He with me, and I can sup with Him and He with me, and I can walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another. And I don't need somebody interceding on my behalf for that. I can go straight to Him because all of the ordinances have been abolished. And all I need to do is to take advantage of them. May God help us to appreciate the fact that those things that hindered us or hindered the nation of Israel no longer hinder us, and that we can enjoy a wonderful walk with the Lord in this day. Father, I just pray that You'd bless this message to each of our hearts. We just thank You for the blessings and the privileges and the benefits that we have because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. It's simple. It's been paid for. We thank You for it. We thank You, Lord, that we know that He was delivered for our offenses, and that He was raised again that we might have fellowship with You, being our high priest. Bless the thoughts to Your honor and glory and our good and profit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.